Today's scripture passage is Luke 22, 44 to 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is God's word.
Good to see all of you this morning. Hopefully you guys are enjoying the weather in D.C. The spring season is nice. Let's see. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here with us. If you're coming back for second, third time, we're, again, glad to have you here. I think I think especially as we kind of launch our second service, just want to, again, from I think behalf of the pastors and the board, the elders, we want to just thank our members for your generosity, your participation, your serving hearts. So even last night, just being reminded of how much you give to this church, we're thankful and we praise God for you. Let's continue to do that as we launch our second service. This season, before we have our two services, we've been kind of talking about our church mission and our values. One of the reasons being that as we now worship in two different locations and be a missional community in those areas, we want to make sure that we are still united in our vision before God, vision for God, and also living out our Christian life in the same manner. So we've been talking about some of our core values. So last Sunday we talked about generosity. We've talked about missions. It's blanking on me. I know what we're going to talk about next Sunday. We'll talk about community. Pastor Sam will talk about that. I'm always thinking, anyways. So we've been talking about these values. And today I want to address two values. They are actually two distinct, separate values, but we wanted to kind of put them together to kind of highlight that a lot of times they really work hand in hand. The value of God's Word and God, value of the Holy Spirit. We want to, obviously, these two values or these two theological themes can be talked about in length in multiple sermons. But we want to kind of, again, bring those two things together today just to say we hold these two things very highly and we champion both of them equally together. And so that's kind of my goal this morning. I think we wanted to do that because I think when we look at churches or even Christian life, my life, your life, I think there's a tendency to kind of lean on one and kind of neglect the other. And here are some extreme cases, and this is not probably the norm, but I've seen these things. On the one hand, we have churches or Christians who say all we need is truth. We need right doctrine. We need right theology. Which obviously is absolutely correct. And hopefully if you've been here for a season of your life here, hopefully you get a sense that we value truth, we value doctrine, theology. But I think sometimes we do that neglecting or minimizing the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that, well, personally, my experience has been, I've met some theologically sound people that, in my humble opinion, have neglected or have lacked the fruit of the Spirit, things like gentleness and kindness and patience. And when I observe people like this, it just brings up a question: and how can one person be theologically so sound and yet kind of lacking in some of these more the fruit of the Spirit in our life? when you look at the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, I mean, he writes so much about the Spirit, our experience of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, he says we are to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about here are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, gentleness, and self-control. What is that? I mean, that's the Spirit of God working in your life, right? On the other hand, we have churches or some people who focus so much on our experience of the Spirit, we tend to perhaps at times neglect God's Word, God's truth. Just this past week, I had a meeting with some of the pastors in our denomination, and they were telling me how in their ministry experience, they had people come up to them and say something like, "Pastor, God spoke to me last night, and this is what he said," you know, blank, right? This one pastor talked about how when he was dating his wife, this guy came to his wife, his fiance, and he said, "God spoke to me last night, and he told me that you should marry me." Anyone use that line or anything? You know, "God spoke to me last night, and you know, I think God wants me, you to date me." No, that's, what do you do there? Okay, God spoke to you, and I'm supposed to be married to you? What do you do there? Well, she, I think, rightly responded by saying, you know, "God, if God really wanted me to marry you, then I'm sure he would let me know." That's a good response, right? Because it takes two people to be married. My point is there is a danger when our spiritual experience is isolated apart from God's Word and apart from community. Whenever God speaks, it seems to me when you look at the book of Acts and in the New Testament, when God speaks supernaturally or gives a word or prophecy, it's always done in a context of community to build up the body, or build up other people. And so there's a danger where I think it becomes too subjective when we begin to say, "Well, God spoke to me last night to tell you blank." So at Great Commission Community Church, and obviously we're not a perfect church and we have long ways to go, and this is not in judgment of any other church that you might know, okay? But I think we do want to champion both of these things. We want to grow in our knowledge of God's Word, especially the Gospel, but we also want to grow in our experience of God's Spirit moving in the midst of us. So we want to hold these two things together. And so I want to I'll do my best to kind of put these two together, and then I'll kind of apply them to our church life and then our individual life. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, let's look at this passage, because I think this passage kind of helps us to kind of think about both God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, this is the context of this passage. Is Jesus is about to depart his disciples, and these are his last few days with disciples. And so and he does two things. He basically gives them the word, the truth, and then he promises them the Spirit. If you would just kind of focus on verse 45, he says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." So let's pause there. So here's what's happening, right? Jesus is about to send these disciples to be witnesses of all the things that they've seen. He has, in book of Acts, tells us that he was with them for about 40 days. What does Jesus do here with them? The first thing that he does is he opens their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. Now think about that. This is how Jesus is preparing them for this mandate that he's going to give to the disciples. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Okay, what is that about? Verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on third day rise from the dead." We'll pause there. So Jesus is teaching them the scriptures. And the overarching theme here, the way you look at the Old Testament, Jesus says, is you need to see the Old Testament through the lens of the gospel. That I, Jesus saying, I unlock the stories of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus here is saying. So Jesus is actually here walking the disciples through the Old Testament and explaining the passages so that they can understand. And the overarching theme of the Old Testament, Jesus says, is the Old Testament is really about me. And if you could just imagine, I mean, this must have been incredible Bible study, right? I mean, Jesus is the leader. I know some of you really like your small group leaders, and we are thankful for each of the leaders who led this past year. We praise God for you. And I'm sure most of you have been blessed. I mean, can you imagine sitting with Jesus and he's going through passages in the Old Testament and telling them, well, this is not just what he said, but this is what he means. And how the prophecy or the law, the Psalms is really pointing to me that I fulfill the Old Testament. So that's what Jesus here does, right? Jesus is kind of showing them, helping them to understand what the Old Testament is about. And then look at verse 47. And then, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We'll pause there. So here is another thing that Jesus is doing. Jesus is going through the Old Testament and he's basically saying, I fulfill, the Old Testament is fulfilled by me. And then he says what he's doing in verse 47, I think, is he's now giving them the implication of understanding the gospel in the Old Testament. What's the implication? So what does it mean for us to believe that the Old Testament is about Christ? Well, Jesus here says there is repentance. And there's forgiveness of sins. What is that? That's understanding the gospel and how the implications of the gospels. Here's the gospel. Here's Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, there is repentance. There is forgiveness of sin. And then Jesus applies them, right? And he says, now you go and proclaim what you've heard and seen to the ends of the earth. I mean, that's what we have here in the Old in the latter part of the book of Luke, right? Jesus opens their mind so that they can understand the scriptures. And that's the last thing that Jesus does with his disciples. Well, that's crucial. That's important because, again, Jesus is telling them, you need to get the word of God right. You need to understand the gospel. You need to know what it means and how it's applied to you. I mean, this is 40 days of like intense theological training from Jesus. Why does Jesus do this? Well, because, I mean, we all know that these disciples will be sent off to proclaim with power and clarity about what the gospel is and how it gets applied to people's lives. That there is now forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus does here, right? So, on the one hand, it's like Jesus teaches them the Bible, teaches them, gives them a theological, accurate, clear training. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And he says, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now think about this. If these disciples had the best training and they understood the gospel and they knew what to proclaim, why does Jesus say, now you gotta wait, right? He says, wait until you're clothed with power. Now we know what that means, right? In the book of Acts in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and these disciples are empowered by the Spirit. Friends, we need both of these things if we are going to be fruitful and effective in our Christian life and our ministry. Right? That you need the gospel, you need the Old Testament, you need the Word of God, because that tells us who God is, what He did, what He accomplished, and what He means to us. But in order for us to live it out, in order for us to proclaim it, we need not our own power, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit. God has to empower us so that we can be fruitful and effective in our ministry. And so when you look at the book of Acts, these disciples who, when you look at the disciples proclaiming the gospel in the book of Acts, they're effective. So the question is, are they effective because their lesson, their education, their character, their personality, what makes them effective? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes it clear that not only do we need to know the content of the word and the gospel, but we also need to have the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. One of the preachers that I think I appreciate, although I haven't read too much of his stuff or haven't heard his sermons too much, but a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher in England in the 20th century. One unique thing about this pastor, a preacher, and he was pretty well known. He produced many books, and some of you probably read some of his material. He was a physician before, and God called him to become a preacher. And so he preached for about, I think, 30, 40 years. One of the things that you get when you read his stuff is he's clear in his presentation of the gospel. He's logical, rational, clear. On the other hand, when you listen to his sermons, and there's online if you want to just listen to him, you sense, for lack of a better term, you sense his fire. There's passion. I'm not saying volume. I'm not saying he screams at you. But when he speaks, even other theologians have sat under his preaching, and they say they've sensed the presence of God when he spoke. Well, what is that? It's both having God's word clearly ingrained in your life, in your heart, but also recognizing that the power comes from not your own, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the ministry that he kind of developed, and it's still online, it's called, I think it's called Logic on Fire. Logic on Fire. I like that. As a pastor or a speaker or pastor, I think that's something that I think I will strive after. Logic, meaning we want good content. We want what the Bible says. We want to have gospel clearly defined, that we can articulate it clearly to other people. But we also want to have the fire from God, so that when we speak, it's not our words, it's not my words, but it's the Holy Spirit that empowers what we say. So that's those two things. I mean, and if you really think about this, these are the two things that Jesus promises and gives to his disciples. The last two things. Here is what the gospel is, how it gets applied to your life, and you got to wait for the power of God to come upon you if you're going to be effective in your ministry. And at Great Commission Community Church, we want to hold both of these things together. Okay? I want to take just some time to apply these things to our corporate life. And then last, at the end, I want to kind of speak to you more as a individual Christian. Just a few things. One, let's think about missions, right? Missions. Again, this the context of this passage is about missions. And so our church is stepping out and starting a second service in Tysons. We are sending out our first overseas worker, Curtis. And last night we talked about how, or Pastor Philip talked about how we, Lord willing, can send out multiple missionaries overseas. And how do we best prepare ourselves to be part of this mission? I think it's really these two things. One, we need to have the gospel right? It's not that we're just starting a service somewhere else and hoping that people will come. That's part of it. But I think what we have is we want to give them something that they need. We need to be convinced that the gospel that we talk about, the gospel that we embrace, really gives life, that it alters everything about your life. We need to be convinced of that. We need to be convinced, like the disciples were convinced after Jesus' lesson, that this is it. This is what we have. When we began to talk about 3 years ago, starting a second service, just beginning to just think about this, and kind of praying about it and discussing it at a board level. You know, one of the things that we said was, it's not just starting a second service somewhere. I mean, I guess people and churches could do that. But do we have internally have embraced certain values that when we plant another church or start another service, that we actually can do this, not just logistically, But spiritually, that we can, can we land somewhere and actually proclaim the gospel? Can we actually give people the gospel so that they can have life when they hear the word from the pulpit, or when they hear the Bible study that's happening in community? I mean, we have to have this down clearly. That's why we have gospel foundations class and gospel sanctification class, because that's what, I mean, that's what it is. We want to make sure that our church, we have this down, right? Missions, we have to have this. And I know our missionaries, you know, Pastor Philip has been, and we're developing that anyone that we send out from our church, they have to be theologically sound. We don't send anyone off. You know, hey, I think I like Barcelona. Can I go and live there? Can you support me? Don't even think about it, all right? Because we're training people so that you can be theologically sound and that you can articulate the gospel in a clear manner. So when we go on missions, we need to have this. It's not like we're going and merely being nice people somewhere else. We're not landing somewhere and merely just giving service. We, obviously, that's part of it. But what we're giving is we're giving the gospel that brings life to people. So missions, we have to be convinced. We need to live this out. We need to have it, own it, and believe in it, be convinced by it, and convicted by it, and love it, cherish it, sing about it, worship about it. We need to have the gospel. Secondly, missions, I mean, we need to have the power of God. Right? It's not a matter of us landing somewhere, whether corporately or individually, we send people out and just beginning to do things without human effort. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do any kind of missions work. That's why when you talk to missionaries or our partners in Spain, you know, they would always say, they cherish prayer, your prayers. They do. Do they appreciate our giving and our partnership? Of course. Yes, absolutely. But on top of that, or even perhaps more than that, you know, they really cherish prayer, your prayers. You know, many years ago when I started the church plant, when I went to this church planting training for a week, and, you know, I don't remember much, but one thing that I remember from that conference was they asked, if you're going to do a church plant, if you're going to be part of the church planting, before you start, raise 100 people that are going to be praying for you. 100 people who will be your prayer partners. And when I heard that, it really resonated with me, because it just made me think that, yeah, this is not like my work, or this is not any human, this is not going to be done with human effort. We need God's power to move if we are going to do any significant advancement of the gospel in our culture, in our world. So missions, right? It's God's word, having the God's word, and it's also empowered by the Spirit. Community, you know. Think about community, small group, right? Community. It's not just that we think it's fun kind of getting together. I mean, it's fun. But we look at Scripture, and Scripture instructs us that community is crucial for our spiritual growth. God, in His Godhead, we have three persons, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God Himself existed in community. So we look at God, and we are made in His image. How are we going to be fully human? How are we going to fully grow as people of God? We have to do it in community. We need other people in our life. We need other people to speak truth. We need other people to love us. We need other people to support us. We need other people to even rebuke us, correct us. We need other people around us if we're going to really grow. And that's why we have small group, right? That's why we have community. But it's not just that. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has... It's the Holy Spirit that binds us together. Here's my observation. Okay? All right. My observation is, you know, I think our culture, we talk about diversity and being inclusive a lot. The church, I think, that's most diverse, in my opinion, this is not, I don't have any data, and you guys could talk to other people about that in this congregation. But it seems to me the churches that can actually attain, like, great diversity, it's it's usually churches that are more charismatic. It's not a fact. It's just my observation. I think it's because of this. I think unity happens when we, not just when our understanding is the same, but it happens when we can experience the Holy Spirit together. So that's why I think even in marriages or in your small groups or churches, the times that you can experience the unity the best is when we worship together or when we pray together. Because the Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you. We are one in the Spirit. We have one Spirit. It binds us together. So for me personally, that's why I cherish the worship times and the prayer times. Not just my individual prayer time, but corporate prayer times, prayer meetings. That's significant because when you're there, you recognize that you are, there is this sense of unity and community in the Spirit. So how do we actually experience unity? It's not just by studying the same things. It's actually praying together, worshiping together, and allowing God's Spirit to remind us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in me and He dwells in you. So community. Right? I mean, it gets applied to everything. Worship. We'll just talk about worship real quickly. Worship, you know, John chapter 4, right? Jesus says, you need to worship me in truth and in spirit. What is that? Well, it's when we worship, whether it's singing or just worshiping together in other ways, we always need the truth, right? Because truth tells us who God is and what God did. It explains who we're singing to. It tells us of God's character, content. We need the truth. So a lot of the songs that we sing, it talks about who God is, what God did, that's rooted in scriptures. But we also need the Spirit. And I think John Piper, who's a Christian author, pastor, I think put it like this, and I think it kind of helps me. He says, when we worship, it's the fuel. You know, we need the fuel and we need fire. I think that's what he said. Fuel is the content, the truth. Fire is the Holy Spirit. And when they come together, it produces heat. And heat is our worship. It says, and that kind of get manifested into things like tears, emotion, lifting of our hands, bowing down, obedience. We need the truth of God. Or we need the Spirit of God. When it's combined, there's heat. It produces heat. And it stirs our hearts. And how that gets displayed is emotion, but also obedience, tears, joy. So we need both. And that's helpful. Jesus said we need to worship Him in truth and in spirit. We need to have right content of God, but we also need the Spirit of God to bring those content, the truth, to life so that it affects our soul and our hearts. Let me mention one more thing about just corporate life. Serving. You know, a lot of you guys are serving. I'm so thankful. And again, I say this often, and I'll repeat it probably this coming year, because as we launch two services, I know many of you are asked to do more. Where do we get the energy or the motivation? It's the truth of God's word. It's the gospel. That God, this great, immense, eternal God, came down to serve us, to embrace us, to love us, to include us, to welcome us. That's our motivation. The gospel motivates us. That shows us who God is and what God did. So when we look at that, think about it. When we meditate on it, we say, well, we want to be like Him. So we welcome people. We love people. We serve people. I mean, the gospel, the truth of gospel motivates us and helps us. But at the same time, it, as we think and meditate, it's not just truth, but it's the Spirit that warms our hearts and strengthens us to serve the body. We could add more and more, but I hope you get the point. We value both, and we desperately need both. We need truth of God's word, but we also need the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to do church, I think, accurately or effectively. Now, let me kind of bring it down to your own personal life, and I just have one application for you, and then we're done. Okay? When in Genesis chapter 3, when God created Adam and Eve, and when sin came, Adam and Eve lost two things about God, seems to me. One is they lost true vision of God. and then they lost their intimacy with God, right? The presence of God. They lost true vision of God. Now it's hard for us in the Old Testament. There's a veil. We can't understand and see God clearly and who God is. And at the same time, we can't experience God. There's no intimacy because of sin. Now when Jesus came, he tore the veil in half, and he showed us a true, accurate vision of who God is. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. So in Christ, we know who God the Father is. And at the same time, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, now we enter into God's presence. We now can experience the intimacy of God. Friends, in your personal life, you need both of these things. You need to have accurate vision and picture of who God is in Christ, and then you also need to experience the intimacy of God through the Holy Spirit. You need both of these things. Now, let me apply this into your life. Think about when you become anxious. Right? You're anxious, you're worried about something. What does the Bible tell us? It gives us, I think, two instructions. One, you know, Matthew chapter 6, right? It says, if you're worried, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, remember that God the Father, God is your Father, and He knows what you're going through. Matthew chapter 6. In other words, when we're anxious, what happens? You know, easily we could lose sight of God and who God is. You know, we might think God is far away, or God doesn't care, or God doesn't know. What does the Bible tell us? How does the Bible instruct us? No, He says, God is our Father. He knows you. But He says something else. In Philippians chapter 4, when you're anxious, what does it say? It says, pray. And then Paul says, because the Lord is near. And then he says, as you pray, the peace of God that surpasses knowledge will give you peace. Right? So what does that mean? What that means is the peace that we talk about, or God's love that we talk about, they can actually be experienced. The Lord is near. We can enter into God's presence. And God, the peace of God that surpasses knowledge will be upon your life, will give you peace. So in your personal life, if you want to grow and experience of God, we need these two things. We need the truth of God in the Scriptures. We need to have accurate picture of God. We need to know the gospel and its implication in our lives. But not just that, but we need to also experience the Spirit of God in our life. Because that's what happened. God, the Holy Spirit was put upon us, and we can now experience God here today. We can sense God's intimacy. Now, some of you guys are asking, well, how do I do that? How come I don't experience it as much? I'm just going to tell you that you need to listen to our sermon series in the beginning of the year when we talked about spiritual disciplines. That's it, okay? So that's what I'm going to say about that, all right? But my main point is God is not just God that we talk about. We are made to experience Him because of Christ. We can sense His presence. We can experience Him. The power that we talked about here is actual power. It's not a theoretical power, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that you sometimes sense in your life. The nearness that Paul talks about, that God is near you, it's not a theoretical nearness. No, God's Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. You can sense and experience the intimacy of God in your life. Friends, we need to have both, right? We need to know God's truth. Particularly, we need to know the gospel. And then we need to also be open and experience the intimacy and the power of the Holy Spirit that is real. So that's what happened when Christ died. He gave us an accurate picture of God, and then He also opened up God's heart so that we might enter in and sense His intimacy. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly because we're still here and there's still sin, but that's available to us, and we should long for that more and more as we live the Christian life and as we have church together. All right, can I get an amen there? Amen? All right. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll close our time.
Well, give us just 30 seconds to... I think these things are things that you've probably known before, but I think sometimes we just forget whether that God really is near and His presence is real. Or our picture of God gets distorted because of certain expectations or maybe lack of immediate response, you know, from God. Let's just recognize that both of these two things are essential to our Christian life, and that God is actively working in your life to bring truth, that you have clarity in your understanding of God, and also He's here, He's near you through His Holy Spirit. Give us 30 seconds to kind of remind ourselves of that, and I'll pray for us, and then we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season where we can talk about the mission that you've called us to, and also talk about our values. And Lord, we want to be a people of God that truly knows and values your word, particularly the gospel. We pray that this truth would go deeper and deeper into our lives. That we would cherish it, and that we would live out of its implications, that you would help our community to grow in that. But we also trust that this is not just a theoretical knowledge, but Lord, you are near. Through your Spirit, you dwell in our hearts. And so we pray that we would grow in our experience of you, that our knowledge of you will not just stop at knowledge, but that it would fuel passion and heat, so that there is passion, obedience, humble repentance, desire to love you more through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we entrust our church to you. We pray that both of these things will be lived out in a powerful way, so that you can grow this church and ultimately to further your kingdom for your glory's sake. We thank you for your word this morning, and we commit these things to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. We'll have offering time. This is worship for us.